Herald of Truth, program number 158.
Much has been said of late about our secularistic society. Much remains to be said. Secularism has been defined as no-godism. The trend toward higher physical standards of excellence seems to have had its counterpart in a trend away from the spiritual and away from God. Ultimate success is impossible apart from God. Many have tried to go it alone, but all have failed. The truth of the matter was stated long ago by a prophet of God. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. In a moment, I want to talk with you on this crucial theme.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe when veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every fear. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
This is Herald of Truth, a program that presents each week a timely message from the enduring Word of God. Your speaker, Batzel Barrett Baxter, heads the Department of Bible at David Lipscomb College in Nashville, Tennessee, and also serves as minister of the Hillsboro Church of Christ in Nashville. During the month of September, Mr. Baxter is speaking on the theme, Today's Youth. His special topic for this hour is entitled, On Leaving God. And now, here is Batzel Barrett Baxter.
During recent years, both in our nation and throughout the world, there's been a definite trend away from God and away from religion. Several years ago, in a crucially important decision, the Supreme Court of the United States handed down the opinion that it was unconstitutional for teachers to read the Bible and to have class prayers as religious exercises in the public schools. The reaction across the country was both widespread and loud, but the result has been that devotionals have almost entirely ceased. In one of the eastern states recently, efforts were started to delete the phrase, "So help you God," from courtroom oaths. This phrase would be deleted from the question asked of witnesses, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God." One wonders how long it will be before the expression, "In God we trust," will disappear from the face of our coins. One wonders how long it'll be before someone, under the principle of the separation of church and state, introduces a bill to eliminate the chaplaincy from the United States House of Representatives and the United States Senate. The drift away from religion is a strong one, and in many instances a minority voice has proved sufficient to do away with a time-honored practice. Let us hope that the tendency of the past does not continue and grow. Just here, it's good for us to remember that the basic strength of our nation grew out of its religious motivation and its reverence and respect for God and His will. The early colonists came to America because of their religious faith. Upon arrival, they knelt in prayer. Their lives were guided by the bedrock principles of honesty, integrity, love of their fellow men, willingness to sacrifice for spiritual values, and the like. When we depart from these fundamental principles, we've planted the seeds for the ultimate destruction of our nation. It's quite true that our founding fathers insisted upon the separation of church and state. Our Constitution was so written. These wise men of the long ago had seen state religions at their worst in the old countries, and they wanted to have no part of their deadness nor of their autocratic dictatorial control over the people. While it's true that our founding fathers insisted upon the separation of church and state, it is equally true that they did not mean to eliminate the practical affirmation of the Christian faith from any phase of American life, even from government. While they left to the church the responsibility of propagating the Christian religion, especially so far as its distinctive doctrines and dogmas are concerned, they showed over and over that they meant for religion to be the foundation upon which the new nation would be built. Our coins, for instance, bear the inscription, "In God We Trust." Our Congress has its chaplains, and every session begins with an appeal for God to guide the legislators. Religious property is exempt from taxation. So, in countless ways, our founding fathers showed their affirmative feelings toward religion and morals. The present-day interpretation of our Constitution, which seems to be set to eliminate all aspects of religion and moral emphasis from government, was not the feeling of those who brought our nation into being and led it to greatness. I believe that there are several clearly discernible reasons for this drift away from God. In a few moments, let us notice some of the more significant ones. But first, I would have you listen as our chorus sings of the greatness of God in a manner reminiscent of men of faith in our nation's not too distant past.
Hallelujah!
Praise Jehovah! Hallelujah! 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 Praise His name!
Hallelujah! Praise Jehovah! From the heavens praise His name! Praise Jehovah in the highest! All His angels praise proclaim! All His hosts together praise Him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise Him, O ye end of heavens, and ye floods above the sky. Let them praise His dear Jehovah, for His name alone is high. And His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted far above the earth. Hallelujah!
Praise Jehovah!
Hallelujah! Praise Jehovah! Praise His name!
I like the affirmation and the commitment of that hymn. But now to some of the reasons why we're drifting away from God. There's a tragic absence of religious training in the lives of literally millions of our young people today. In our large public institutions of higher learning, for example, the tendency is definitely toward atheism. Visualize these large public institutions with their sprawling campuses, their high-rise dormitories, their giant classroom buildings, their huge field houses, and their massive stadiums. Enrollments of 20 or 30 or even 40,000 students on one campus are not uncommon. Now, while the general educational operation carried out on these campuses is probably the finest in the history of the world, there is one blind spot, that is religious and moral instruction. Our training of young America in science and social studies, in the communication skills, and in many other areas is excellent. It's in the area of the ethical and the moral, the area of life values, that our program is tragically deficient. Another basic factor in the drift away from God is the fact that modern man wishes not to believe in God. Modern man possesses great pride in himself and in his accomplishments. He looks about himself and he rejoices in his ability to cross the oceans and the continents. He's even master of the highest mountains and the deepest seas. He can brave the cold of the Antarctic and the heat of the Sahara. In fractions of a second, he can speak around the world and send pictures to the four corners of the earth. He can reach out into space and land on the moon, a sophisticated accomplishment almost beyond the comprehension of most of us. In fact, there's almost no limit to what man can do. As a result, There's a tendency in our 20th century to feel that man is self-sufficient, independent, and without any need for God. Man can care for himself and for his every need. Man's pride leads almost to self-worship, for man tends to make himself his own God. In his pride, modern man does not wish to be subject to any living being, nor to the moral, ethical, and religious restrictions which God would place upon him. He seeks freedom from any outside limitations upon his own desires. Consequently, he engages in wishful thinking and eliminates the idea of God. This releases great amounts of time for his own use, since he does not need to worship nor work for God. This releases for his own use great amounts of money, since he does not need to give to God or to his causes. This frees him from many moral, ethical, and religious restrictions. Modern man strongly wishes not to believe in God because of what he considers advantages to himself. Now, this may be subconscious. Often it is, but it is very real. And I think this forms the foundation out of which he doubts and disbelieves in the existence of God. Instead of the believer in God being the wishful thinker, as Sigmund Freud had it, the disbeliever is actually the wishful thinker. He wants to wish God out of existence for his own selfish ends and for the satisfaction of his own ego. However, the truths stated in David's 139th Psalm are still valid. In the long ago, David wrote, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Just as Adam and Eve found in the Garden of Eden, there's no place to hide. There's no place where one can run away from God. And just as there's no place for evil men to hide, it's likewise true that God is everywhere and may be found by those who seek him. Out of the distant past comes a great hymn, one that has brought hope and strength to untold millions of people. O God, our help in ages past. God is our help today as well. But now for another strong factor in the drift away from God. It's found in the pressures and temptations which often influence men. Through the centuries, there have been notable examples. Adam and Eve tried to run away from God after their sin, brought on by their own lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. David, in his own pride, was led away from dependence upon God when he called for a numbering of the people, that he might glory in his own physical might. In his power and opulence, Solomon was led away from God by his many wives and concubines. The Apostle Peter drifted away from the Lord through the social pressure of the wrong kind of companions until he was weak enough to deny his Lord. Judas' love of money led him to betray the Lord. Paul's young traveling companion and protege, Demas, departed from the faith having loved this present world. And of course, the list could go on and on. In the long ago, Moses called the people of Israel together and delivered this stirring speech. "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love Jehovah thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that Jehovah thy God may bless thee in the land whither thou goest in to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, and thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. Ye shall not prolong your days in the land, whither thou passest over the Jordan to go in to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that I have set before thee life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose life, that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed, to love Jehovah thy God, to obey his voice, and to cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which Jehovah sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. These ancient warnings of the great lawgiver and servant Moses serve to remind us of what the Apostle Paul calls the goodness and the terror of the Lord. To the faithful, he's a God of love and mercy. While our present occasion does not permit the detailing of the solid empirical evidences which point to the existence and the reality of God, I can suggest two great areas of support. It was Immanuel Kant who said, "Two things fill me with wonder and awe, the starry heavens above and the moral law within." These, after all the centuries, remain two most powerful areas of support for the existence of God. The world in which we live, with its marvelous design, pattern, and system, could not have come by mere chance. It obviously implies the creative work of an ingenious architect and builder. The other great area of convincing evidence that there must be a moral creator behind the universe is the simple but otherwise inexplicable fact that within man there is a moral law. In each of us there is a sense of ought. I ought to do so and so. We're not like the animals. We have within us a sense of moral and ethical judgment. No one would think of having a trial for a fine ox that gored a man to death, followed by condemning the ox to the electric chair. We'd simply warn everyone and restrain the ox more carefully in his pen. But not so with man. Man is tried for his crimes and is punished if found guilty. You see, there is something in man beyond his instincts. As C.S. Lewis of Oxford University in England put it in his book Mere Christianity, there is some kind of moral sense which chooses between man's instincts, often choosing the weaker rather than the stronger. When a man leaves God, is all hope gone? Certainly not. If this were so, then all would be lost, for every man has sometimes drifted away from God to a greater or lesser degree. However, we have evidence that God is willing to forgive and welcomes back his prodigals. David came back. Simon Peter came back. The words of Scripture are these: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Jesus also lived in a time when men were turning away from God. Rome, the world capital of his day, had no time for God and actually no knowledge of the living God. The Roman Empire was run according to pagan standards, and even the Jews had largely turned their backs upon the precepts of Jehovah as they had become wealthy and comfortable. It was into this situation that Jesus came to show mankind the only way to reverse the trend and to save the world from ruin. He began in the only way that it's possible to begin, with the individual. In John 1, verse 14, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 14, verse 6, we hear the divine Son of God call men to become his followers as he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." A little band of men saw the glory of his kind of life and followed him. The radiance and strength of their lives caused others to follow, and a movement began. Through the avenue of faith in Christ as the Son of God, repentance from past sins, confession of his holy name, and baptism for the remission of sins, all who have been alienated from God are privileged to return. This is the hope of our world today. If each one of us who believes in the God of heaven, in the divinity of Jesus Christ, in the inspiration of the Bible, and in the great principles of the Christian religion, if each one of us will speak out both in word and in life, we can reverse the trend of our day that's definitely away from God and religion. The most powerful influence that our world has ever known has been the power of Jesus Christ. As that power shines through our lives, nothing is impossible. The wealth and power of ancient paganism was no match for the message and the radiant force in the lives of the early Christians. It was the Apostle Paul who said, "I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me." A sick, unhappy, confused, and despairing world awaits our message. And so, let us be up and doing, and the time is now. May the Lord bless you and keep you.
The Lord bless you and keep you.
You have just heard Batzel Barrett Baxter, who spoke today on the subject, On Leaving God. Today's message was the second in a series of discussions dealing with youth in a time of crisis. A copy of his message will be sent to you free on request. Send a card or letter to Batzel Barrett Baxter, Post Office Box 2001, Abilene, Texas, zip code 79604. Ask for program number 158. Be sure to specify program 158. During this month of September, you can take advantage of an unusual offer. This week, a special issue of the magazine 20th Century Christian, an issue devoted entirely to the subject, Understanding the Bible. We urge you to write for this outstanding issue. In addition, you can enroll now in a free Bible correspondence course. Any one or all three of these offers will come to you free on request. They're without charge or obligation. I'll repeat the address in just a moment. But here again are the three unusual offers. First, today's message, ask for program number 158. Second, Bible correspondence course, ask to be enrolled. And third, special issue of the magazine 20th Century Christian. It's devoted entirely to the subject, Understanding the Bible. Write to Batzel Barrett Baxter, Post Office Box 2001, Abilene, Texas, zip code 79604. Once again, we remind you to see Herald of Truth on television. Please check your local newspaper or TV guide for time and channel. Herald of Truth has been presented by Churches of Christ and interested individuals around the world and is produced by the Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas. Next week at this time, Batzel Barrett Baxter will bring you the third in this present series dealing with today's youth. His subject at that time will be Without and Within. Please plan to be with us. This is Brett Allison.